So we're going to read something about the story of Jesus, the resurrection story. It is found in John chapter 19. And we are going to read starting in verse number 38. And it deserves a little bit of setup before we go there. This is actually a piece of the story of Jesus after he has been crucified and he has passed away, and they are going to bury him. And this is what it says in verse 38 of John chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus is now hanging on the cross, and he has died. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had been laid. So where they laid Jesus because of the Jews, preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So we're going to jump down to chapter 20, verse number 11. Read a few verses there. Chapter 20, verse 11, it says this. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus resurrects from the dead. Mary, it's a little loud. They haven't even had a chance to go to sleep yet. So Mary goes to the tomb. She finds it empty. The stone is rolled away. And she's wondering, what's going on? Why is it like this? And Jesus appears to her and reveals himself to her first. The resurrection morning, Mary is there, and she is the first to hear of this. Now, this is actually a beautiful passage of the Bible. The Bible is actually an amazing book. For those of you who don't read and study it often, it really is worth your time to get into it, because it has so many levels of amazing layers. I remember when there was one time I was given a set of pictures, and the Bible is very much like this. The set of pictures was basically a picture of the earth from a satellite, and you could see the earth and the globe and the roundness of it. And then each successive picture scaled down about 10 times. And as you've seen from the satellite, the picture, the round earth, the next picture then you would see only, let's say, the United States. And then you would scale down another 10 times and you might see just Illinois. And then you would scale down again and you'd see Chicago. And then again, maybe a garden and maybe a flower in the garden. And each time you scaled down, you would see something else that was amazing that you didn't see before. And that's kind of the way the Bible is. The Bible has so many layers of beauty to it that you could look at it as a whole, but the more you look at it, the more in depth you look at it, the more amazing it is. The completely different picture of what you see comes out. And we're going to look at one of those things today. It is it happens to be just a beautiful parallel, a beautiful symbol of what God does, and it actually has several applications for our life today. So it starts out with the resurrection. The resurrection is without a doubt the greatest victory ever known to man. It is the greatest victory that can be thought. Jesus conquered death. Death was actually conquered. The Bible tells us that Jesus paid the price for death and he defeated death. We sang about that this morning. He defeated death. The Bible actually calls death the final enemy. The final enemy. And for those of you who might be movie buffs, you know that many times in the movies, the final scene is where the villain, the worst villain is taken to account by the hero of the movie. It's the same way here. Death was defeated because it was the worst enemy. The resurrection did exactly that. Now, an interesting thing is Jesus is actually called the last Adam. For those of you who might remember, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they were born, and Adam was born without sin, and they were placed in a garden. And that's what I want to focus on right now is verse number 41 of John chapter 19. Verse number 41 of chapter 19. It says this, "Now in the place where he, Jesus, was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." Think of the beauty of what God had done. Originally in the garden, sin entered the world because of Adam. Sin entered the world because of Adam in a garden. Death entered the world in a garden because of Adam. And then thousands of years later, Jesus fights the same battle against death and against sin, and God put that setting in a garden as well. God put the setting of the two greatest battles in a garden. It's just a beautiful picture of God and all the details and all the things that he watches over for us. Everything, Adam started in a garden and he lost to sin and death. Jesus ended in a garden and he defeated death and sin. The greatest victory was won in the same place. It is God punctuating the fact that Jesus has reversed everything that Adam lost. Jesus has reversed what Adam lost in that garden, and Jesus found it again. Jesus brought it back for us. It's this wonderful picture. It's this beautiful symbolism of what he has done for us. Adam lost the relationship with God. Before sin came in, there was an unbroken relationship with God. They were able to walk with him and talk with him. The Bible says that in the cool of the day, God would walk with Adam through the garden. But after sin came in and after death came in the world, all of that was broken. There was a whole new set of rules and paradigms that had to happen for us to get to God. And Jesus came and he reversed all of that. He made God accessible to us again. He made God obtainable to us. The rules were thrown aside. All the rules that man had to go through, all the sacrifices and things that made it so difficult to get to God, Jesus took all those away. He reversed what Adam had done. He brought us salvation. Prior to this, the relationship with God was based on all kinds of rules, all these different things. There were a bunch of rules, and then man added a whole bunch of other rules, and it was near impossible to satisfy them all. And Jesus said enough. Jesus said enough. He reversed what Adam had lost, and he regained it for us. And it's kind of like God put the whole setting in the same scene as where it was lost, where the battle was lost. God put it again so it could be found. It is a great scene that God is doing. Jesus actually is credited with not just overcoming sin, but he's also credited with triumphing over sin. It's not just a small victory. It is a huge victory. It is a resounding victory. It's not a close victory. It is way beyond the nail biter at the end. This is a triumph. A triumph is not something that you would say the score is, 55 to 54. That is a squeaker. That is one that's just pulled out in the end. That is one that leaves you on the edge of your seat until the end. But this is not that at all. The Bible says that Jesus triumphed over sin. There was no contest. And that's what he did. That's what the resurrection tells us, that Jesus triumphed over sin. And the wonderful thing is that he shared that with us. He shared that with us. He allows us to triumph over sin as well. So no longer do we have to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my family history. That's always been the case. When we come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of us and gives us the power to overcome the things that we can't do by ourselves. The things that we struggle with, there is now a new help inside of us that pushes us forward to what is right. There is a wonderful indwelling of the Spirit of God that is in us. And that is part of what Jesus has done with his resurrection. That's part of what this day is about, recovering what Adam lost. Jesus has now found. Jesus has now regained. Jesus has now purchased again with his blood. And we are so grateful that he has done that. The Bible tells us the Bible tells us that he did triumph, and that triumph is essentially overcoming power. He's given us overcoming power. The Bible tells us in Romans that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in us. Think about that for a second. When you go through a bad day and you're struggling and you're doing your best and nothing seems to be going right and you're wondering how come I can't realize what you have inside you. You have the Spirit of God inside you. The Bible tells us that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in you. You have that same Spirit if you've come to Christ and you've accepted him as your Savior. The Bible tells us, he comes to dwell in us. The Bible says it this way, that he who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. You come to Christ, you have that same Spirit dwelling in you. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. There's an amazing picture. You don't realize how blessed you are. You don't realize what's inside of you. If you haven't accepted Christ, today is the day to make Christ your Lord. Today is the day to make him your Lord. On this day when he is resurrected so long ago, today is the day to say, yes, I want that. I want Christ in my life. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. We have no excuses. He has made the way plain, and he has made the way clear. One thing that is so, one lesson that we could gain from what God has done here, placing this little thing, like having Adam in a garden, having Jesus in a garden, these major moments all in a garden, it just strikes me that God is in the details, the little details. This is something that probably will go past most people that will read this story maybe 10 times and not even realize it's there. But God realizes it's there. And that's the way he is in our lives. He realizes all the little details in our lives. He it matters to him. The Bible actually says it this way. It says he cares about the hairs on your heads. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. It says that he has stored up all of our tears in bottles in heaven. What an intimate picture of a caring, loving God storing our tears in heaven. It says that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless he knows about. It says that he cares about the lilies of the field and he has created them with such care. And how much more will he care about you? He cares about the little details in your life. This is who our God is. He's not some aloof God that doesn't want to be bothered with your little problems. He wants you to include him in your life in big things, in small things, in everything. This is who our God is. He wants to be in the details. There is nothing too small for him. Because he loves you that much, he cares about you that much, he wants to be in the details. Worship team, would you come on up? We're almost done. I remember when I was early on in my career at work, there was always some experts that were in various parts of the company, and often those people were very difficult to come by. You weren't able to just walk into their office because they were always busy. So if you went in there and you were unprepared, they would not treat you too kindly. So I remember finding a certain problem, but the problem was slightly complex. And I also remember preparing for like 8 hours before I went into this guy's office. I had everything laid out. Whatever he asked, I was going to be able to answer it. I prepared and I prepared and I prepared, and I have every question that he could possibly ask, I had it answered before he went in there, just to show him this is an issue. But that's not the way God is. He doesn't make you prepare and get ready and clean yourself up. He doesn't make you do all those things. He says, come as you are. He says, come right now. You don't have to prepare anything. You just come. You just come. You have access to God in the resurrection. Jesus dying has made that possible to us. He has opened the door. The Bible says that there was a veil in the temple, and that veil was split from top to bottom, and that veil prevented man from going in to access to God. And when Jesus died, that veil came down. God split that veil. It was one of the first things the Bible says was done. It says it was like God could not wait to rip that veil into, so that we could come to him. No longer did we need to prepare and do everything and do all kinds of things and clean our lives up. We didn't have to do that anymore. We could just come, access to God. The Bible actually tells us that he has given us boldness and access to him. This is the God that we serve. So it is our choice today. We get to decide, what do we do with Jesus? Do we make him Lord, or is he just a nice story? Is he just somebody to think about around Easter time? We get to decide. I'll say it this way. I remember playing when we would play sports, and there would be teams. Sometimes there was a person that was exceptional. I remember once playing floor hockey when I was much younger, and there was a guy who was incredible. I had never seen a wrist shot that was so fast. I had never seen somebody be able to stick handle the way he was able to. I had never seen anything like that, and it was always good to be on his team because he was better than anyone else. When you think about Jesus. When you think about Jesus, you have a man who was raised from the dead. You got a man who was raised from the dead. If I want to be on anybody's team, I want to be on the team where the guy raised from the dead. I want to be on the team where he's overcome death. I want to be on that team. He's the guy that I, yeah, that's the one that I want to be with. I don't want to be opposing him. I want to be with him. I want to be on his side. I might not understand everything that he wants from me. I might not understand all the details of everything, but I want to be on his side. I want to be on the side of the guy who raised from the dead. That seems like the good side to be on. I'll take whatever comes my way as long as I'm on his side. I believe that he has a plan for my life. I believe he's given me everything that I need. I want to be on the side of the man who was raised from the dead. It is your choice. What side will you be on? Every one of us has to decide what we will do with Jesus. Every one of us has to decide what we will do with Jesus. Will we make him Lord of our lives, or will we make him just another great story? Will we make him just somebody that we think about every once in a while? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior.